what, fall break or something going on this weekend. Let me take you to how to pray for the kingdom. And then we will maybe cover some of the rest of the stuff tomorrow. We'll get through at least how to pray for the kingdom, and maybe at least one other thing that's... And let's try to get how to share personal testimony. We'll do that now. And then tomorrow we'll try to finish up the rest of the stuff. I think prayer is so important in the area of evangelism. Paul said in Romans 10:1 that my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. So Paul was clearly praying for a group of people. He doesn't mention anybody by name there in Romans 10:1, but he's praying for a group of people, the Jews, that they would come to faith in Christ. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. There was a Presbyterian missionary by the name of Robert Speer who said this. He's talking about the need for world evangelization. And he says it depends upon a revival of prayer. Then he said this: deeper than the need for men, deeper far than the need for money, deep down at the bottom of our spiritless lives is the secret of prevailing worldwide prayer. So he's saying that prayer is going to be the thing that's going to spark and going to encourage Christian missions. So let's look up some of these verses. Let's just start here with Bob, and we'll just kind of go around and be prepared to read these verses. So Bob went to Colossians 4, 2 and 3, Keegan, 2 Corinthians 4, Bill, take the next two, Acts 4:29, Acts 4:30, Rachel, John 16, Ron's getting the Bible. So Ron, you can take Jeremiah 20, verse 9, and Bruce, take Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Let's actually read 36 through 38, okay? I'll review those with you as we get to them. So, how to pray for the kingdom. The first thing is we need to pray for open doors. Where do we start, Bob? Bob, we want to read Colossians 4, 2 and 3.
Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison.
So Paul was asking people to pray that God would give him open doors. And so I think it's appropriate for us to pray the same thing. God, would you open the door for the gospel here in Terre Haute? Or would you open the door for the gospel in my neighborhood or at my place of work? If Paul was asking God to open doors, and you read through the book of Acts, you see that Paul responded based upon what doors were open. Sometimes he didn't stay long in the city. Sometimes he stayed very long in the city. It was depending on what kind of doors were open for the gospel. So we need to pray that God would open doors in our neighborhoods, in our within our circles of influence. We already talked about that, the 4-H club, the chess club, whatever it is. We need to pray for open doors. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. Keegan's got that one, I think.
4 through 6.
I'm sorry, what did I say? Yeah, 4 to 6. Whatever I said, don't pay attention to what I said. Pay attention to what I wrote.
In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
So we need to pray for open hearts, open minds. We could spend the rest of our time on this verse. These are such wonderful verses. But we're not going to spend our time on that. We need to pray for open hearts and open minds. We have an enemy, and the enemy has blinded the minds of people. And what is it that opens the minds of people? Well, Paul says, we proclaim him. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for his sake. So it's preaching Christ, it's proclaiming Christ, and it's being servants That seems to be the things that we have to open hearts and minds of people. Recognizing that God's the one that does the work. Because what's cool about verse 6 is that God takes it all back to creation. And he says, the God who says that light shining out of darkness, that's talking about Genesis. He's saying that there is a miracle when God caused light to shine out of darkness. That same miracle happens when people see the light of the glory of Christ in our lives. So, I was with some high school students one time, and these were, most of the group had been Christians, you know, since they were 3 or 4 or 5 years old. They just can't remember a time in their life where they weren't walking with Christ as best to their ability levels. And so the one gal, she was probably about 18 or 19, probably 18. She said, I don't have a testimony. And I said to her, okay, gang, what do you think about what Jennifer just said? And I said, well, yeah, we understand what she's saying. I said, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Because when she came to faith in Christ, when she was 4 years old, she doesn't remember it now. That was a miracle of the same magnitude as God shine light out of darkness on creation. Him opening her heart to the glory of Christ when she was 4 years old is a miracle. And that's what we can be enthusiastic about, because it's always a miracle. Okay, Bill, you've got Acts 4. Again, stop me if you have any questions. Acts 4, 29 and 30.
Can I stop you?
Pardon me?
On the previous one, we got to say open mouths.
That he would give us open mouths? Well, we're going to kind of talk about that one here, but yeah.
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 I think we're going to cover your point with what you're going to read here.
Right.
Okay.
You know, it's part of their prayer and, you know, petition to do whatever you can, your plan, as it does to take place. And now, Lord, look upon the threats and wrath of your servants, continue to speak your word with all boldness.
And then verse 30?
While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed in the name of your Lord's servant Jesus.
Okay, so Acts 4:29 is where to pray for boldness. Interesting. What do we always pray for when it comes to evangelism? We're always praying for opportunities. And you know, Paul probably was praying for that when he asked for open doors. But in the book of Acts, you don't see him praying for opportunities. You see him, God give us boldness. So anyhow, we need to pray for boldness. That God would... So my rule of thumb is, again, I told you last night, you know, I'm not good at most of the stuff that I'm saying here. So, but you know, I think one of our key things is we pray for boldness and then we speak boldly. We pray for boldness and then we speak boldly. So we've got to take the step of faith. If we're praying that God to give us boldness, then we've got to take the step of faith to speak boldly. So we're going to, in a little bit, those of you that want to, we're going to go out and try to meet some people. And it'll be a step of faith for most of us. But we pray for boldness, then we speak boldly. And then the other one in Acts 4:30 is a demonstration of power. God wanted... the apostles were saying to us, you know, show forth your power through signs and wonders. Now, we're not expecting God to raise people from the dead and that sort of thing today. That's not what we're talking about. But the demonstration of power is the power that I think we would all agree on is the power of the resurrected life. That would be visible to people, that they would see it in our lives. You probably all know Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. That's the passage that talks about as the rain comes down from heaven, that passage. It says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me without accomplishing the purpose for which I sent it. You probably are familiar with that verse. God saying that when my word goes out, it's going to go out and accomplish the purpose that I want it to. The next verse, Isaiah 55:12, says this. They will go forth with peace and be led forth with joy. And the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before them. So God is talking about His word going forth, and then He says His emissaries, His ambassadors, are going to go forth with joy and be led forth with peace. And so whenever I knock on doors in Chicago, I would always say, God, show your power by allowing people to see joy and peace in me. Because God sends forth His word. And his people that send it forth go forth with joy and peace. So that's part of the demonstration of power. John 16, 7 and 8.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment.
Okay. Now, we often take that verse 8 out of context, which I think we do with a lot of scripture, especially those ones that we memorize and sometimes have to remember the context. Verse 8 says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We often take that out of context, saying that, God, send your spirit to convict my neighbors or to convict, you know, Terre Haute of sin, righteousness, and judgment, okay? That's what we pray, right? But it says, when he comes, he will convict the world. Okay? Now, I'm sure you weren't all paying attention. But where does Jesus come, according to that verse, those verses?
When the Holy Spirit's given.
Yeah, but where does the Holy Spirit come?
After Jesus is gone.
Okay? That's true, but he comes to us. Jesus is saying in verse 6, if I go away, it's to your advantage. If I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But he will come. To whom? To you. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Do you get the connection there? Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to us. And then when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So I believe that the primary vehicle that the Holy Spirit uses to convict the world is his people. When he comes, well, where does he come? Jesus says, I will send him to you. In verse 7, Jesus says, I will send him to you. So when he comes, he will convict the world. He comes to us. So I believe that we are the primary vehicles whereby the Holy Spirit uses us as the primary vehicles to convict the world. So, the blanket is, use me to convict. Pray that the Holy Spirit would use me to convict others. Now, you probably are aware of the fact that during what was known as the First Great Awakening, there was a record of a ship that when it came into within about a mile or so of the coastline of the colonies, that all the people on the ship, I could think of the name of the ship, I can't remember right now. The people on the sailors, hardened sailors, just came under a deep conviction of sin. As far as they knew, there wasn't a Christian on board the ship, but the Spirit of God was at work so much that these people came under conviction of sin. So much of them, when they came to the shore, they had to go find Christians so they could, you know, profess their faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit could do that. But that's unusual, I think. I'm not limiting God. He can do that sort of thing. But I think the primary vehicle they use to convict the world is the Spirit working in your life and working in my life. So you see that connection? If I go, I will send it to you, and when he comes, he will convict. He comes to us, and I believe we are the ones that God uses to convict the world. Okay, does that make sense? Any questions or comments on that? I've always missed that connection there until the last few years. Okay, Jeremiah 20, verse 9.
If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot.
Okay, Jeremiah is saying there that he trusts that God's word would be like his burning fire in his bones, and he can't hold it in. Every time the Lord gives me opportunities to speak on the topic of evangelism, I'm always reminded of that verse and how I think I fall into ruts, and I just need to pray that God would give me such a passion for His glory, such a passion for His word, that I'd be like Jeremiah. So the word that you put in there is a passion to share. Sorry, I don't think I put it in the blank. It's passion to share. That the Word of God would be just wrestling around in my heart and my bones that I've just got to be able to share it. I've just got to be able to get it out. That seems to be what Jeremiah was saying there. His word becomes to me like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it and I cannot endure it. So that God's word would just be, God would just give me passion to share it. I'd be like Jeremiah. The last one is laborers in Matthew 9, 36 through 38.
Matthew 9, 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
Okay, so Matthew 9, 37-38 is basically teaching us that the problem is not with the harvest, right? The problem is not with the harvest, but with the laborers. They are too few. The problem is not with the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is full. The problem is that there's too few laborers. And then the solution is prayer. There was a pastor, Baptist pastor in Arkansas. I have this quote here. When he was 85 years old, he said this. "I have pastored only three churches in my more than 60 years of ministry. We had a revival in every one, and not one of them came as a result of my preaching. They came as a result of a small number of the membership entered into a covenant to pray until revival came, and it did come every time." We cannot overestimate the importance of prayer in church work and in the work of the gospel. We need to be praying for laborers for his kingdom. And I'd encourage you to meet on a regular basis, in small groups, large groups, and just pray for the gospel to go forth. You know, it's hard to imagine. You know, we look at church history, you kind of see dominoes, and it's hard to imagine what would have happened had this domino back here not fallen. But one of the more remarkable things in church history is the zeal of the Moravians. Maybe that name's not terribly familiar with us. Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. It's hard to believe where history would have been without the influence of the Moravians way back. They influenced John Wesley, David Brainerd. The list goes on and on of people who they had direct contact with. They were the first Protestants to send out missionaries. William Terry studied their efforts before he went out to India. They started a prayer meeting. One time there was 24 people, 12 men and 12 women. They agreed to pray around the clock. So there would be every hour, two of them would be praying. So 24 hours. That's not right. Maybe it was 24 men, 24 women. Anyhow, whatever, I forget what the numbers were. But there was somebody praying around the clock for 24 hours every day. Do you know how long that prayer meeting lasted? How long? A couple months?
Years.
Lasted 100 years. And the influence of the Moravians is remarkable, what they did in the church. But we cannot overestimate the importance of prayer in church work. So, let me just share one more thing real quickly here. And that's how to share a personal testimony. A testimony is a personal and accurate account of how God has worked in your life, tailored to the needs and interests of the listeners. Okay? Let me share that again. A testimony is a personal and accurate account of how God has worked in your life, tailored to the needs and interests of the listeners. When I was in college, there was a guy that was on staff with one of the Christian ministries on campus. His name was Ron Ralston. Did you ever know Ron? Okay. He was this kind of a big guy, you know, He was one of these good-looking guys. And, you know, I'm a guy. We don't know what a good-looking guy is. But this guy was a good-looking guy. Anyhow. You know, all the girls would flock to Ron. And all the guys would try to be Ron's friends because they thought that maybe, you know, Ron, they could get to some of the girls that were flocking to Ron. That's the way we were in college. But anyhow, I remember Ron getting up one day in a group of probably 300 or 400 college students. He was asked to share his testimony. And these were his exact words. The Lord delivered me from a life of alcoholism, drug use, and chasing after wild women. I received Christ when I was 3 years old. Now think about that. The Lord saved me. He did save me from those things. It's just that he never got involved with them because he walked with Christ all of his life. Testimony is a personal and accurate account of how God has worked in my life. Now we're going to talk here in just a minute because I think the struggle that we have when we think of a testimony is the people that we come to have them give testimonies are those guys that, you know, they were involved in drugs or they were in prison and then God just miraculously touches their lives. And most of us weren't there. And I came to faith when I was 19 years old, so I can relate to some of the struggles. But lots of Christians today have, you know, come to faith when they're 3 or 4 or 5 years old, and they just really don't know what it's like to not have Christ in their lives. They can't remember that because they were very young when they came to faith. But most of our testimonies are these guys who had these dramatic conversions when they were 40 years old or whatever. So we're going to talk a little bit about another type of testimony, but let me just share with you that the goal of a testimony is really twofold. Obviously, there's a third one, to share Christ. But there's two other goals. The first one is that to get the listener to share their spiritual journey. Okay? Part of the goal of a testimony is to get the listener to share their spiritual journey so that we can respond. The second goal is to open a door for a spiritual conversation. Just open the door for a spiritual conversation. Now, obviously, the primary goal is that my testimony might be used by God to lead somebody to faith in Christ. But to get to there, we want our testimony to be able to open a door for a spiritual conversation or allow our friend to share their spiritual journey back with us. Okay? So it's simple. It's not my testimony's got to be used by God to convert somebody. That's too high of a bound for most of us. But to get them to share their spiritual journey and open the doors for spiritual conversation. So let me just give you some characteristics of this. First of all, you got to be honest. You can't use somebody else's miraculous testimony as your testimony. This is what God's done in my life. It's got to be honoring to God, but be honoring of God. Sorry. Honest, honoring. The next one is another one that starts with H. You've got to be humble. The fourth one that I've got down there is you have to be relevant. I was sitting down with breakfast with just a couple of weeks ago with a fellow that has been kind of hanging around some Bible studies and stuff. We met him through an outreach program. He's not a Christian yet, as far as we know. And so I was reviewing the gospel with him. And there was another person with me, and this fellow had been homeless. He had only recently been able to get an apartment on his own, and that was through a lot of government funding through HUD and stuff like that. So he'd been a homeless person that was somewhat trying to get his life back in order, and actually hadn't come to faith in Christ yet. And so I was reviewing the gospel with him a little bit once again over breakfast. And then I turned to my other friend and said, well, you know, why don't you tell him what God's done in your life? And I need to get back to this guy. And I said, tell him what he did. He began talking about when he was an investment banker and stuff like that. And it was like the guy just, you know, closed off. He was homeless until a few months ago. He can't relate to being an investment banker and, you know, putting aside all that track of money and that lifestyle. He just can't relate to it. So, you know, we've got to be relevant. It's got to be geared to the interests, the needs of the listeners. We've got to be enthusiastic. You know, this is what God has done in our lives. We've got to be enthusiastic about it. And then we've got to be personal. We've got to use I and me. And, you know, don't try to preach to them at this point. We're just trying to get an opportunity for them to share their scriptures. So this will be personal. There's two types of testimonies. There's the before and after model. That's the one that we celebrate. When somebody comes in to give a testimony to the church, that's the type of testimony we hear. Nothing wrong with that. And if that's, you know, if you've come to faith in Christ when you were, you know, perhaps late teenage or adult years, you can have a before and after testimony. So what I want to share with you this morning is, for those of you that maybe came to faith at a very young age, you really don't know what it's like to not walking with Christ. So this is what's called the Fenefis testimony. So, and we don't talk about this much. Again, the testimony that we celebrate is the before and after model. And if you want some tips on that, come talk to me afterwards. We're not going to discuss it today. But I want to discuss the benefits model, because this is where I feel we have not done a good job as a church helping people be able to communicate their spiritual journeys. So the benefits model is that you need to do a little thinking beforehand. You need to make a list of the questions that you're asked or the comments that you receive about your life. So are people asking questions about your life? Is there a trend to those? Are there compliments that you receive about your life or comments? Do they appreciate the fact that you're always smiling, or do they appreciate the fact that you're a hard worker? What are the things that people tend to notice about you? And then what you need to do, you need to make that list. You've got to cast humility aside for a little bit here. You've got to make that list. What do people notice about you? What do they comment on? What do they compliment you about? And then you try to make any sort of spiritual connection to those things. So if they're commenting on the fact that you're always joyful, well, you can relate that to the fact that we have the joy of the Lord. So make that list, to make the connections. And then are there any sort of milestones in your life that are connected to those two things? So then what you want to do is ask some questions and begin to put it in a story form. What does my faith in Christ mean to me today? Especially into this area that this person may be talking to me about. So again, if they're saying to you, you should always be so calm and peaceful. You know, how can you be so peaceful when there's so many difficult things going around in your life? Well, how does my faith in Christ relate to the fact that people notice my peace? Well, we have peace with Christ. You know, we have peace with God. So what does Christ mean to you today in terms of what they're saying about you? You know, so if somebody just comes up to you and says, you know, I just always think it's cool that your car is always so clean. Well, is there a spiritual connection you can make to that? Well, probably not. But if they're commenting on the fact that, you know, I just appreciate the fact of the humility that you demonstrate here at work. Well, what's the spiritual connection? How does your faith in Christ promote humility in your life? Then you have to ask the question, how has my relationship with Christ helped me to grow in that particular area they're commenting? And then are there particular people that have helped you in your spiritual pilgrimage during this time? So you take that benefit and you begin to say, well, you know, this is really because of, you know, my faith, my personal faith, or you see me as a joyful person. I don't always see myself that way, but there's a verse in the Bible that's been meaningful to me. You know, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, and I just think that because of my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I can experience I can demonstrate a joyful attitude because I have reasons to rejoice because of Christ. So what you're doing is you're taking the things that people say about you, the things that they notice about you, you're connecting that to some sort of spiritual or biblical connection, and then you're willing to point that to Christ. So you say, after you talk about it, you say to them, may I just tell you about how my relationship with Christ has changed my life? And then you could just go back to, well, you know, it's the peace of my life. It's not always been that way. There have been times in my life where I've really struggled internally. But here's a verse that God used in a crisis time in my life that's been very meaningful to me. Share the verse. And then you ask them, you had any sort of similar experience. Get them to share their spiritual journey, and then hopefully you can share the gospel presentation with them. So does that make sense? I don't think we talk enough about how to relate our testimonies to those that came to faith when they were very young in life. So I just gave you a cursory view of that. We can talk about more about that later if you want. So does that make sense? It's harder, I think, for those that have known Christ for basically all their lives to have a connection point. That's what we have to look at. What are people saying about me? Do they appreciate my diligence? Do they appreciate my my thriftiness? Do they appreciate my carefulness? Then how do those things relate? How have I grown in that character quality? And how can I use that character quality in my life and relate it to Christ? Maybe there's a verse in the Bible that's helped you. So we just need to do those things. Okay? So